Wasn't that trio great? We need to do one thing to make it even better. We have to get a box for little Mary. She looked lost between those two giants. We're going to look this morning at the book of Judges. Now, one of the questions that people often ask me is, are you related to Paul Harvey? Well, the answer is not that I know of. He is from the richer branch of the family. But today, I have a message which is much too long to give this morning. And so, if you want to hear it all, you're going to have to come back this evening for the rest of the story. Judges chapter 6. And we'll read at the first verse. Judges chapter 6 and verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And we'll stop there for a little while and continue on a little later on. The record of Israel in the book of Judges is sad. They never seem to learn. Over and over again, we see this continual time when they go into sin, they are disciplined, they repent, God restores them, delivers them, and restores them, and over again we find that. If you look at the second chapter of Judges and verse 11, you find, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Chapter 3, verse 7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgat the Lord their God, and served Balaam in the groves. Chapter 4, verse 1. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. And now in chapter 6, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them under the hand of Midian 7 years. Now, usually the sin that they were guilty of was the sin of idolatry. And idolatry, as you know, is putting something ahead of God. And here they had brought to pass that they were worshiping a god called Baal. We see him all through the Old Testament, don't we? Baal, the god of thunder. And God now has to discipline them because they have left the worship of the true God and they have now gone to worship the God of thunder, the God of fertility, the God of the people around them. And God now has to come in and discipline them. And he comes in and he brings in two peoples, the Midianites and the Amalekites. Now, they're both interesting. The Midianites descend from the son of Abraham by his concubine Keturah. You remember, if you look back in Genesis 25, you'll find that Abraham is well along in years, and he takes a concubine named Keturah, and she gives him six sons. And among those six sons, there is a man named Midian. And he is the forefather of the Midianites. Now, Amalek, interestingly enough, from whom the Amalekites come, is a descendant of Esau. So he also is a descendant of Abraham. And what we need to notice is the character of these people who have come in and taken over the nation of Israel because of their sin in worshiping Baal. Now, the Midianites appear several times in the Old Testament prior to this. You remember that they, along with the Moabites, hired Balaam to curse Israel. And so the enmity is not new in chapter 6 of Judges. It goes a well back into the book of Numbers. Balaam was hired by the Moabites and by the Midianites to curse the nation of Israel. And you remember that God at that time refused to let Balaam do it. He said, "You won't curse the children of Israel. I won't let you." And Balaam then made a suggestion that what they should do is join forces with the Israelites and get their God into Israel. And that's exactly what they have done. The Ishmaelites are those who, along with the Ishmaelites, the Midianites were those who sold Joseph into captivity. And the Midianites are the type of the world. You notice it says concerning them, they were like grasshoppers. They were everywhere. Wherever you turned, there was a Midianite. And they were those who were a threat to the nation of Israel because they took away everything, all their food. And we find that they are living in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. Have you been looking at television and seeing what's going on in Afghanistan? The United States feels that it is very, very necessary for us to be there and to punish those who have brought such a catastrophe on our nation there in New York City. But as you look at the pictures and see the children and the women, and where are they living? They're living in caves. They don't have enough to eat. They are poorly dressed. And now we find that Israel has deserted the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they have turned to worship Baal. And God sends in the Midianites, these people numberless, and they take everything that they want to take. They take the food, they take the housing, they take the sheep, and whatever they don't take, they destroy. And they are a picture of the world. We will deal with that a little later on. Amalek is a descendant of Esau, and Amalek is a type of the flesh. What did Esau do? Well, he sold his birthright. What did he get for it? A momentary satisfaction of the desires of the flesh. He sold his birthright for a mess of pottage, a meal. And not a very good meal at that. But he sold that which was valuable for something that was passing and something which satisfied the immediate need of the flesh. And so the Midianites are a type of the world, and the Amalekites are a type of the flesh. And these two together are a deadly combination. And they go together. Whatever we see in the world is an appeal to the flesh, isn't it? The world appeals to us, and it appeals to the flesh. And so here God is teaching a lesson to his people that to desert him and to worship Baal brings about this slavery to the world and to the flesh. And this is an ever-present danger. It's an awful combination, because the flesh is so attracted to the world, and the result then is famine. Now, we're not talking about material things today. We're talking about spiritual things, aren't we? And the world and the flesh in combination lead to spiritual famine. And the world is everywhere. The Midianites are described as being like grasshoppers for number. Wherever you turn, there they were. And so, we find Israel impoverished, living in caves, and it is a picture of us if we leave our true God, Jehovah, and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and chase after the things of the world and the things of the flesh, then we become spiritually impoverished. Let's read on. Chapter 6 of Judges, and reading verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, which pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite and his son Gideon. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, or my gift offering, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry till thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up a fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cake. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face, And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah send peace. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And so we have met this young man who is called Gideon. Now it's interesting that Gideon obviously knew the God of Israel. We're told later on that his father had an altar to Baal. And so we can't say he was brought up in what we would call a Christian home today. His father was involved with the worship of Baal. And here is this poor fellow. He's hiding from the Midianites. He's trying to get a little bit of food, threshing wheat. And now the Lord appears to him in the form of a messenger or an angel and announces to him right out of the blue that he is going to be the one to save Israel. Notice the conversation. Verse 11, the angel appears. Verse 12, there is the greeting. Verse 13, there is the response to the greeting. The angel appears. And Gideon says, Oh my Lord, the angel says, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon answers, If the Lord is with us, why is all of this befallen us? And so on and so forth, right down through that section. And finally, there is the promise of deliverance. Now, Gideon then speaks to the angel and said, Don't go until I bring you an offering, a present, a gift offering. I suppose we're talking here about an Eastern custom. You remember when the messengers of the Lord appeared to Abraham, he sent Sarah to provide them with refreshment. And several times prior to this in the Old Testament, we have someone appearing and they are provided with refreshment. It's not a custom that we have given up altogether, is it? You come to our house, I guarantee Jeanette will put the kettle on. But here, Gideon sees this angel, and he hears this message, and he really doesn't know what to do about it. And so he says to the angel, Wait here, stay here, don't leave until I get you something to eat. I want to hear more about this, is the idea. Don't leave me until I've prepared refreshment for you, until I have done what I'm expected to do socially. Don't go. And so he gets this refreshment and he brings it out. And the angel says to him, Put it on a rock. The bread and the meat, and then pour the broth or the gravy over it. Strange request, wasn't it? Thank you for the food. We'll put it on the rock. But when that is done, he reaches forth his wand and touches it, and fire comes out and consumes it. If you look back, you will find at the dedication of the temple, the dedication of the tabernacle, rather, you remember when everything was made ready, it wasn't that the priest brought a fire to the altar. They put the sacrifice on the altar, and fire came from God and consumed the sacrifice. And that fire represents the Spirit of God in His dealings with men. God didn't want man to think that he had everything to do with what was going on. And so he sent fire. And you remember that at a later time, when people brought strange fire to the altar, they were consumed. The fire came from God. And here is the lesson to Gideon, that he was actually chosen of God in order to lead Israel. Now, later on, we find that he starts to do that. And he calls. We're told that it's a trumpet call. And he calls others to the battle against Midian. But before he does that, we have the incident with the fleece. And I think you're all familiar with what was said. But let's look at it briefly in chapter 6 and verse 36. Now he has sent out the trumpet call in verse 34 and 5. And now he says to God, "If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand." And it was so. For he rose early in the morning and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece into a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto the Lord, "Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on the ground. Now, the dew is a token of God's favor. Did you know that? You find it in Genesis 27, Deuteronomy 34, Hosea 14, and we won't take time to look at them. If you want the references after the meeting, I'll give them to you and you can look. But you find that dew is a blessing from God. There are areas in the east where the only moisture the plants get comes from the dew. They are rainless areas, very arid areas. But the Lord provides the dew in the morning, and the blessing comes from the Lord. So Gideon used this common, knowledgeable thing, and he says to the Lord, "I want you to do something that ordinarily you wouldn't do. I'm going to put out a fleece, and in the morning I want to find dew in the fleece and no dew around it on the ground." Now, that's an impossibility as far as nature is concerned, because dew comes from the condensation of moisture in the air. And for this to happen really required a miracle, that the moisture would concentrate itself only on the fleece and not on the ground around. And Gideon isn't satisfied with that. He goes back to the Lord and says, "Now, Lord, I want you to do it the other way around. This time I want to find a dry fleece and wet ground around." And the Lord gives him his wish. Now, I have often wondered why it is that God, who was so cross with Moses at the burning bush, why is he so patient with Gideon? I'm not really sure I know the answer to that. But you know, Gideon was a young man. Moses was not. You remember, Moses was about 80 years old when he found that burning bush in the wilderness. And when God announced to him, "You are going to lead my people Israel out of bondage in Egypt." And Moses said, "Not me, Lord." "Oh, no. Not me." And he made up excuse after excuse after excuse. And finally, we're told that the Lord got angry with Moses and said to him, "Who made your mouth?" The Lord was so patient with Gideon. He did exactly what Gideon asked, but he wanted to make sure that this young man knew that the Lord was with him in this venture. Now, he sends out a call to men from Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali. Why just those four? Weren't there 12 tribes of Israel? And yet, he only calls on these four tribes in order to accomplish the purposes. Let me suggest to you that the Midianites were concentrated in the valley of Jezreel. Now, those of you who look at the map of Israel, you remember that the Jordan River runs from the north down to the south. And on the west side of the Jordan, there is a valley which runs at about a 45-degree angle from the northwest down towards the Jordan River. And that's the valley of Jezreel. Now, Manasseh, which was Gideon's tribe, is south of the valley of Jezreel. And the other tribes that he called are all north of the valley of Jezreel. And so what he was doing here, he was getting forces so that the Midianites would be forced to fight a two-front war. Those of you who like history, and you read the history of World War I and World War II, you'll remember that one of the things that the German general staff was always afraid of was a war on two fronts. And in both of those wars it happened, and in both of those wars the Germans were defeated. If Hitler had concentrated his forces and left Russia alone, we might still have been fighting. And here, Gideon recognizes, or the Lord tells him, you need people to the north of this valley, and your forces are to the south of this valley, and that forces the Midianites to fight on two fronts. And so, he calls together all of these people. And 32,000 of them respond. And God says to him, these are too many. Chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod. So the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now, therefore, go and proclaim in the ears of these people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord says to Gideon, again, these are too many. And by this process, they eventually are reduced to 300 men. From 32,000 to 10,000 to 300. And the purpose of the Lord in doing that is in order that Israel might recognize that the deliverance from the Midianites is not their doing, it is strictly of the Lord's doing. And furthermore, he sends them forth to battle the Midianites, and there's no mention of a sword or a spear or a sling. He sends them out with three things. He sends them out with a pitcher, a clay pitcher, and a torch. and a trumpet. Three things. And so in the dark of night, these 300 men, three companies of them, they go out and they very quietly surround the Midianites. What does the torch speak of? Doesn't it speak of testimony? We sing, the kids sing, and I kind of like kids' choruses. They sing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." And so the torch speaks to us of the testimony of Israel. And the clay pot, what does clay speak of? We're told that we have this in earthen vessels. It speaks of us. And the trumpet is the voice of announcement. Those of us who are in the service, we know very well what the trumpet means. Comes 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and you hear that trumpet sound, and you know that they're taking the flag down, and I don't care where you are, you stand at attention, and you present arms at the voice of the trumpet. And so he had these three instruments, a clay pot, a clay pitcher, a torch, and a trumpet. And they hide the torch in the pitcher, and quietly, in three companies, they surround the Midianites. And at the voice, at the sound, they break the pitcher, show the torch, and blow the trumpet. And the Midianites, looking around, seeing 300 torches and listening to 300 trumpets, they become completely confused, and they take their arms, and they don't know where everybody is, and so they begin to fight one another, and they are routed and defeated, and away they go. And we're going to have to stop here, aren't we? Because our time is gone. How quickly it flies. But I want you to notice that all of this is of God. If we are to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ, we must have a torch, a little light, to show others the way. And we need to have the flesh broken. And that's not an easy thing. Somehow, the flesh has amazing regenerative power. Just about the time we think we have completely broken the flesh, we find out that it raises its ugly head again. It's like leaven. It's always there. Potentially, it's always there. And we need a trumpet. We need to make the message completely and perfectly clear. And so the Lord brings victory to Israel through a humble man who was willing to listen, a humble man who was willing, and we didn't even get to this, but one of the first things that God asked him to do was go and destroy the altar of Baal. And he did. And he did it in spite of the fact that it was his father's altar. But then God gave him these three instruments, and we have the same three. We have our flesh, which we need to have broken. We have our testimony, which needs to be clear. And we have a message. a message from God. And we are told that we should make that message so clear, and the way the scripture puts it is that we would make it so clear that a wayfaring man, though a fool, need not err therein. It should be crystal clear that the only way for us to have spiritual prosperity is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that message should be clearly given wherever it is proclaimed. Now tonight, we're going to look a little further into what happened to Gideon. We're going to talk a little bit about Ephraim, and we're going to talk a little bit about the last days of this man Gideon, because there are a lot of lessons that we can learn from this man's life. You know, life is a continuing cycle. The things that happen to these Old Testament characters, you know, we find that they're not a bit different from what we are. They have the same weaknesses, they have the same problems, and they have the same God. And we need to learn from them. And tonight, we're going to look a little further into Gideon's life, and we'll learn some lessons that Gideon had to learn, some of them sweet, and some of them bitter. But we'll learn what God expects from us as believers in the Lord Jesus. Father, as we part, we look to Thee that Thou would bless. We think of the children at the other end of the building, and, O God, we cry over them and ask that Thou would come into their hearts and into their lives, that they may know the Lord Jesus Christ while they're still young. For those of us who are Thine, Father, we ask that we might learn from the lessons given to this young man, that we might avoid spiritual poverty by clinging close to Thyself, and that we might be used of Thyself, not necessarily in mighty deeds, but that we might be used by Thyself to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we part, we ask that Thou would go with us, bring us back this evening, we pray, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.